Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible. We're glad that you're tuning in. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless, here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Man, it's good to hear from you. We're going to talk a little preaching today, getting ready for the Day of Pentecost. If there's a day where the day drives the text, it's this one. And yep. Obviously, we're going to spend pretty much, I reckon, most of our time talking about this Acts text. We don't have a lot of focus on the other text today. Feel free to throw anything in there you want to.
Right.
But what do we do when we've come now? We've had a great season after Easter. We are prepared, and we've got the Day of Pentecost now. This is kind of the great divide in one way of looking at it, especially the way the year falls out for us as the church year celebration of what's going on. Talk about what's on your mind today, and then let's have at it.
Well, a couple of quick things. One is there are a couple of ways you can structure your readings. If you like me, read three lessons and a psalm every Sunday, a couple of ways of your alternative to structure this. One is to have a Hebrew scripture reading, which is Genesis 11, 1 through 9, and then use the Acts text as the second reading after the psalm and before the gospel. Or you can use the Acts text as your first reading. Then you have the psalm, and then you use a Romans 8 text that's listed there as your second reading. Just figure out which way you're going before you start working on this. Right. Either way, the Acts text really drives us. This is one of those Sundays, again, a theological Sunday, and it's a Sunday that the gospel lesson really doesn't drive the way the other text depicts. The Acts text does. This event drives this text today.
Absolutely. It's all about the Holy Spirit today, and all the texts reference the Spirit, but it is that Acts text, as you say, that's kind of the main driver today.
So since it's at the center, I'm just going to say a couple of words quickly about the Genesis text.
Okay.
If you were going to do that, the main reason for that is it's the Tower of Babel. Mm-hmm. And so, of course, the Acts lesson has people hearing in their own language, and it brings people together through language. Whereas the Tower of Babel story is God separating people by they couldn't understand each other. So it's got that image that is good to use in there, but that's why that text is there. It's a good way to play with that, know that that's there. So if you want to go there, you could use that and then read the second lesson is a good way. It just depends really on whether you want what's in the liberation in Christ and adoption image to go with your Acts text or the other one. It's a homiletically driven text choice, I think, depending on which way you want to go with the text. So there are lots of things you can play around with this text. I think it's been there forever. You know, it's every year. And so I don't believe I really want to say an awful lot hermeneutically at this point, just to talk a little bit about homiletical possibilities with okay. So it's really the fulfillment of the promise of being baptized in the Spirit. You know, you sort of have this tracing of Jesus' public ministry, life, death, resurrection, and all the way through an ascension, and then the Spirit comes. So contextualizing this story, you go back to Jesus' baptism, and the Spirit comes on him. The Spirit of God descended on him. Even before that, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with fire. And so this language is there. Then you go through particularly in John, there's continual promises of the Spirit. That's the gospel lesson we're going to have was on Maundy Thursday. But there are other episodes in John where Jesus promises, when I go away, I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth, the various things. And we'll talk about those in a few minutes. So this day is kind of a fulfillment as he's walked through the promises, and then there's the ascension. He's gone away. Go back and pray and wait. That's the text from Ascension. So they go back and they pray and wait, and it comes upon them. And it's a fulfillment of promise. And it's a surprising event, but it's not, in that it was promised.
Right.
Okay. So that's one of the things. If there's a kind of a two-parter here you could do, is the promise and the proof. You know, mm-hmm. there's the promises. You could talk about the promises that God promised, that he wouldn't leave us, God wouldn't leave us alone. Jesus promised that he would send someone. God promised in Joel and various places, the Spirit coming upon us, this promise. You can work through that, all that promise. And then you go to the proofs, the wind, flowers, flames, and on tongues, you know, the fire and the speaking. And wind is the Spirit all the way through the Bible. You know,
from the beginning.
From Ruah and the Spirit. And so there's the wind as a signal. Fire. What does it mean to be baptized with fire? Well, some people interpret it perhaps a punishment for evil. And, but I think it's different than that. Think about the fire on Sinai when the law was given. Think about the burning bush, the fire as the presence of God. Think about the pillar of flame by night leading the people. This is a symbol. God has come upon people. The wind, God has come upon people. The tongues, you know, cross-cultural witnesses is my favorite expression for that. You know, God has given them utterance, and that promise is from Joel. Again, it's full, and that's what Peter comes to at the end. Says, this is God's promise. And we're not drunk. Right. God's performing this. But see, the wind, the fire, the tongues are not just, oh, wow, see that, like a magic trick, get right. people's attention. They are really, I hate to use the word symbols, they're realities of God's presence in this moment. And the other thing that goes with that, as we read all of that, is that real cross-cultural, and one of these great lines from John Wesley, the miracle is not in the ears, it's in the tongue. They talk about, they hear, and I love John Wesley's line there. It's not just that people heard in their own language, but God enabled the witnesses to learn to speak a language that could be heard. That's the miracle. It's not that the recipients of the gospel don't have to do the work, is Wesley's point, that God empowers us to go out and witness all over
the world. I'm struck by the fact that, as you said, this is a surprising event. It is, it's, when I said earlier, this is kind of a watershed moment or the great dividing line. It is for us in the church here every year, but in many ways, it is for the church as well. This was surprising when it broke out, and it's, if anything, over time, we become so used to hearing this story.
Right.
You know, oh, yeah, tongues of fire. Oh, yeah, sounded like a hurricane, you know, but yeah. Well, duh. I want it to be as fresh as possible. But once it's all put in place, it's like the entire gospel. It makes sense.
Yep.
The disciples were continually being surprised by things Jesus said and did. And much of the gospel story only made sense to them when they looked back at it while they were experiencing it. It was like, well, I don't get it. Jesus, what? You know, there's always this element. They're struggling to keep up with what Jesus is doing.
Did he say, blessed are the cheesemakers, or was that peacemakers?
So there's this part of it for me that is, we're struggling to keep up with what God is doing.
Right.
And in the moment, we sort of wide-eyed at, oh my goodness, what is this? And yet, when we stick with it, I love it because at Ascension, Jesus said, you know, I want you to remain in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes.
Right.
There's this element of just, okay, hold on, stick with it now, stay with it. And then it begins to make sense.
Right.
Then the Spirit comes. Then, and I love all of the symbols, though. We've got it all here. These tongues of fire, as you were running through those examples, not so much the cleansing fire that we think about or the fire of repentance. These are all examples of fire bringing light. It makes it so that things can clearly be seen. So you have both word, speech, the word is heard, the word is also seen here.
Well, one of the things then that always comes to my mind, and I confess to being thoroughly Lutheran at this point, the church shows up in the third article of the creed. You know, it comes, the church is in the section on the Holy Spirit. You know, we talk about this as the birthday of the church in another sense. And so it says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and all of that sort of thing. And then in Luther's Small Catechism, in his explanation, he talks about this in these terms. He says, the Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, makes holy, and sends the church. Mm-hmm. Think of those things. God calls us together, and it's all God's activity through the Holy Spirit. God calls us individually and gathers us as a community, enlightens us as to the truth, makes us holy, sanctifies us as a community, and then sends us into the world. That has always been my image of what this day was about. God that called these people to, you know, through Jesus. Called these people, gathered them, enlightened them, made them holy, and sent them out. And that's continually the work the church is about. So that's one way to preach about this, is mm-hmm. thinking about the, not necessarily those words or having to say Luther said in the Small Catechism, but to think of that dynamic of what the work of the Spirit is with the church. Another way to say this, God welcomes all, nurtures all, and sends all. There's an outline. Or if you want alliteration, I got another one for you.
Go for it, man.
It's ours. God recruits us from the world. God readies us for life and witness in the world. And God restores us to the world all through the work of the Holy Spirit. Recruits, readies, and returns. But it's that movement. This is what the Spirit's about. And see, they had been called and gathered, but they were huddled. You know, I love that image. You know, they're always for fear of the Jews in two places, in John right. and in Luke. They're huddled. They've got the doors locked, and the Spirit bursts them out. Jesus comes in and breathes the Spirit on them in John. And this one, the Spirit throws them out into the street. But it's always God breaking through our huddling and fearful life. So there's Acts. You mm-hmm. want to... Run around in the other text a little?
We'll run around a little, but I was just going to say that there's just a lot of stuff in there, and as so often we're faced with as a preacher for our particular congregations for this particular day, it's settling on, okay, what of this is what for my this? Congregation right. today? I don't need to try to say everything.
No.
I don't have to grab all of that stuff and try to pack it into this Pentecost sermon. Which of those kind of feels like settling for my congregation? Another thing that the Spirit does, you know, sort of settles down, broods, and then roosts, you know, and brings things to fruition. Well, so,
you know, I think any of those may really running right out of that Acts text and out of the kind of things I was talking about has to do with a missional approach.
Yeah, that's
you know, who are we? And, you know, why are we here? And it's not just our ideas, but God has called us here. But God didn't call us here just to be here. God has called us here to send us back out into the world. That's kind of a missional piece. Romans deals with this in a different way, and it's sort of about who we are individually. I'd say Romans is a little bit more of a devotional text, or a little bit more of our relationship with God in Christ. The liberation in Christ that comes, and it's a beautiful short text. But what he's just been talking about back in 7, for this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God and does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit.
Right. He's been on this extended dialogue of living by the Spirit, living, you know, as those led. By the Spirit, what's your motivation? What's your source of inspiration? How do you figure out which path to walk?
So he's been in all of that. And so then he gets down here to 14, and he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So he's contrasting the flesh all the way back to 7 and 8 through 13 about flesh, flesh, flesh. And the negative thing, it's this antithetical thing. And then he shifts to for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And he does this four again in in 15, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. In each of these, he is saying, don't fall back, bow forward. It's not a choice on our part so much as a challenge to remember who we are. And I've thought about this, and the best I can tell you is that my father never told me I should choose to be a Chilton.
Yeah.
Which he told me I needed to remember that I was a Chilton and act like it.
Right.
We do not choose to be children of God. We are reminded that we are children of God, and we are challenged to live into that through the power of the Spirit. And so this text is really about the Spirit of God is the agency that adopts us as children of God, that through the Spirit, we are children of God. We can call Abba Father, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, so that it draws us into this, that we are led to be a part of what God's doing in the world. So this text is about who we are. I think it's plural, but it's singular as well. It's really talking to us about what is our personal relationship. You know, I don't love this language very much. Personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
I'm going to say, you're about to slip over in my wheelhouse now, brother.
But somebody asked me once if I had a personal relationship with Jesus. If they'd said Jesus Christ, I would have said certainly. They said with Jesus. And I said, I don't really know how that's possible. He's been dead 2,000 years. I was being unfair theologically.
Right. But
it is in Christ, in the Spirit of Christ, because this is part of the point of Pentecost. Christ, Jesus ascended and promised to send another advocate to come alongside, which is the Spirit of Jesus. Next week with the Holy Trinity, we'll work on that a little bit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But this is about how we are related to God through the Spirit, through Christ. Connection happens and who we are because of that.
Yeah, that's it. And this whole personal language, that's the issue. That's what makes it in some ways difficult to talk about, because this is a relationship. Yep. And, you know, crying out, Daddy, Daddy, that is pretty personal.
It is.
All right. That's what's behind the Abba Father. And I know that the language of personal relationship with Jesus has quite possibly been abused by some, and you know, it's taken a little lightly by some.
Yeah.
But what I get out of this Romans, what makes it personal here is how intimately we are partnered with Jesus. We are paired with Jesus in this language. And so the Spirit has made us children, and if we're children, we're the heirs of God. We inherit everything jointly with Christ, joint heirs with Jesus. And then the interesting statement that in fact we will suffer with him so that we also may be glorified with him.
We inherit the cross with the crown.
That's it. Most of the time, sermons on this topic tend to go with the glory. Oh, just think of the glory, brothers and sisters. And you know, we can get off on that, and it is good. Oh man, we get all of the good stuff because we are joint heirs with Christ. Just don't leave behind the suffering too.
Yep. Okay. Well, I heard a preacher this week talk about the ascension, and why did Jesus ascend? And one of the points made was he left so we would quit looking into the sky for Christ and look for the Christ in our brothers and sisters. The personal relationship evolves out of our relationship with each other in the body of Christ, and the body of Christ relationship with the world. And Jesus Christ is in the midst of that. And that's what this is saying to me.
That's what makes it personal. Absolutely.
That's what makes it personal. And I quickly want to jump into the John 8:14 text. The three words, advocate, Spirit of truth, and Holy Spirit are used, which is why this text is here. This was on Maundy Thursday. And it's another one of those that they went back and looked back and said, oh, that's what he was talking about.
Now we get it.
Now we get it. They're sitting around at dinner. They're, you know, they've had a little wine, and he's talking about all this. They go, what did he say? I don't know. Another paraclete. Now, someone who's called alongside. So a paraclete gets counselor, someone who an intercessor. One of my favorite images is as a comforter with fort as courage in Latin, and it becomes comfort. And there's this image of Bishop Odo. It's on one of these medieval tapestry, and it's labeled Bishop Odo comforting his monks, and he's prodding them with a spear.
Oh, boy.
He's giving them courage.
Yeah.
To comfort is to give someone courage, not to pat them on the head, but to give them courage to stand
fortified,
up.
Fortified. To be fortified.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So there's that whole advocate image, but another is an in alos. So who another to what? What was the first paraclete? Well, that would be Jesus.
That's right.
So the whole spirit is the spirit of Christ. You know, this language flows together. Who is another counselor, another part of God, a spirit of truth? Why Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, you know, and that spirit which is holy. All of that sort of ties together into that. For me, the ascension and Pentecost are so tightly tied together. He went and he came. And we're not left alone. And if Jesus had just ascended and we're sitting here waiting for him to twiddling our thumbs, waiting for him to come back, you know, how do you talk about somebody you've never seen? Somebody you've never felt? That's the personal for me. And you find Christ in the spirit which inhabits the church, which inhabits the community of believers, which is a part of who we are as we work together. And we don't just gather so that we'll feel good, you know, it's
right.
Not that, but that the spirit will impel us into the world to look for Christ in others. Well, there's a lot to preach. If you can't preach on Pentecost, maybe you can't preach. You know, it's my theory.
Well, again, I kind of what I was getting at earlier, it's almost overwhelming. There's so much to choose from here. Don't panic. All right, let's borrow from the Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy.
That's right.
Don't panic. Grab your towel, wipe your brow, and as you look through this stuff, you say, well, something here is sort of settling in my heart, and this will be the right thing for my folks.
Right.
And then, you know, go with that. It's why in our workshops, we always urge, when you're really getting ready to start doing this work, start with just reading the text through a couple times. And, you know, don't even look for the points. Don't even look for all of that. Just sort of let it fall on you. Listen to it read, you know, read it out loud. See where it kind of starts to settle on you. And there's a lot of good, there is an awful lot of good stuff here. I've been kind of going back and forth myself between dealing with the Acts text again, or I love that Romans passage you pointed out, and then I look at this gospel and I'm just struck by that. Last thing I'll say, and then I know we got to get out of here for today. The longer, when you realize that every piece of scripture we have is part of a longer pericope, and so this 14th chapter of John's gospel began with Jesus saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. And then at the end of our passage for today, he finishes in the same way. Don't let your hearts be troubled.
Right, right.
And he says that for maybe different reasons. Early in the passage, he's talking about why he's going away, preparing a place and all of that. Here, he's also talking about going away, but the fact that the Spirit will be with us. So that's a final idea for me, is to talk about on this day. Don't let your hearts be troubled, okay? Well, don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid. Well, I got, when you were talking earlier about there's so much to choose from, and the image came to me, you know, of a Chinese restaurant, you know, don't take one from column A, then one from column B, and one take one from one column and stick with it. Because I'll tell you something, Pentecost comes up every year. You'll get another chance. So pick something. I remember there's one a book, short book on preaching in which the writer said his students often asked how many points a sermon should have, and he said, "Well, at least one."
At least one.
And he said, after some years, he's decided only one.
Only one. What's the main thing you need to say? That's always a good exercise for us, Bubba. You know, I don't reckon there's much left for us to do today, really, other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
What was that?
I don't know. It's too busy talking a big nose.
I think it was Blessed Are the Cheesemakers.
What's so special about the cheesemakers?
Well, obviously, it's not meant to be taken literally. It refers to any manufacturers of dairy products.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Crawdad Stomp by Joshua Kirsch. We go out this session with a little bit of Queen. Another One Bites the Dust.
Another one busts the dust. Hey, hey. Another one busts the dust. Hey.